الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, let's recite a salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Inshallah, all the brothers and sisters are doing well in these times, and hopefully Allah's protected them from the illness and from the spiritual illnesses that are more dangerous, and they are going around, unfortunately. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us all in the fitnas of the ends of times, difficult tests. That's the meaning of fitna. It doesn't simply mean hardship. Sometimes when people say, oh, there's fitna going on, there'll be fitnas at the end of time. There's a worry of some type of hardship, and that is the concern that people have. That shouldn't be the concern. The concern should be, since it's a test means we'll either make it and we will be elevated, or that, God forbid, we are going to flunk the test and we're going to go astray. That is a legitimate concern. And that's why we should see this situation that we are in as a fitna. And we are either going to be making progress towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or God forbid, we are going to be failing and we are going to be moving in the other direction. Although inshallah, we won't be, inshallah, with the help of Allah, we won't be flunking in the sense of leaving everything, but the very fact that we don't make it at a higher elevation means we lost the opportunity. That's moving down by itself. Anyhow, one of the du'as that we have in the month of Sha'ban that we have mentioned a couple of times or a few times is the Salawat Sha'baniyah. The special salawat that we are to be reciting in the month of Sha'ban, and the time for it is Zawal, Dhuhr time. Right when that occurs, you can check those. That's a pretty accurate time, meaning out of the different prayer times that we have, the time for the Dhuhr prayer is one which can easily be identified, and that's why you won't find a disagreement on that. Whatever city, if you select the same city based on whatever school of thought, based on whatever calculation, you're going to see that the Dhuhr time is all the same. Because not only is there no difference of opinion regarding the fiqhiyah aspect of it, or what time Zawal is according to the Islamic sources, there's also no difference of opinion about how that's going to be calculated. So anyhow, that time, as soon as it comes in, that's the time for this dua. And then afterwards you can engage in your dhuhr and asr prayer. If you don't want to do your nafila prayers, you can do your nafila prayers as well and then engage in the dhuhr and asr prayer. In the Salawat Sha'baniyah, there are many passages that we should be saying with more attention, and not just reading the dua, whether we speak Arabic or that's not our language. Either way, it happens where for those who do understand, whether it's their mother tongue or they've learned the language, when they read the dua, it's just reading of the dua. We've got to make it our dua, and the only way to make it our dua, our supplication, our word with Allah, is not to simply read it, but to understand it and say what we're saying from our own heart, from our mind, speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which requires us to understand what the dua is saying. One of the ideas we have towards the end of the dua, if I remember accurately and correctly, is that we say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the month of Sha'ban, that the Prophet used to perform prayers during the night and fast during the day. And then we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us be able to learn from the sunnah and to be able to adhere to the sunnah of the Prophet. Make the sunnah of the Prophet our sunnah, or our tradition. The way we go about and live our life is the way the Prophet lived during this month. The point that I want to focus on is not the first part of what I just said, although that is important. It's a reminder in the month of Sha'ban. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi used to fast during the day, and at night he used to worship more than the other months of the year, based on what it appears from this dua and other ahadith. He didn't used to fast the entirety of the year, but in the month of Sha'ban, it was a sunnah to fast the entire month, although it doesn't say that he did so every single year of his life, but it is something that he did. There was emphasis, and then we've been told, based on his teachings, based on his sunnah, those who had qadha prayers, qadha fasts, they would leave it for these months to be able to perform those qadha fasts in these months, the month of Rajab and then the month of Sha'ban. So that is a good sunnah to take. Although, again, I want to emphasize this, and this leads us to the main point that we want to remind ourselves tonight. The sunnah of the Prophet is that the fasting of the month of Sha'ban is recommended, not wajib. Recommended. There's a difference between them. If someone makes the fast of Sha'ban seem to be wajib and necessary for people or person to do, they're actually going against the sunnah of the Prophet. The sunnah of the Prophet is the month of Ramadan is wajib, the month of Sha'ban is recommended. And that brings us to the point. It's very important. We ask in this dua, O Allah, help us be able to be of those who adhere to the sunnah of the Prophet. Take the sunnah of the Prophet on board, practice it. Let's recite the salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. It's not the same when we don't have a gathering of brothers and sisters here to have that salawat, but saying it, inshallah, together, wherever we are, and you are, and we're here, and wherever the brothers and sisters are, it still is going to be beneficial, inshallah. Taking the sunnah of the Prophet and making it our sunnah. This is very important. One of the lessons of the month of Sha'ban seems to be this lesson in a couple of different ways. First, I'll explain those ways and then emphasize the importance of this. One is, well, this Salawat Sha'baniya is recommended daily. So although it's not wajib and we may not do it every day, but the very fact that we're told every day, midday, during the day, when we are more attentive perhaps, to read this, spend a little bit of time and think about it, tells us that this is emphasized in the month of Sha'ban. Secondly, as we have mentioned, the month of Sha'ban is preparation for the month of Ramadan. What's the objective of the month of Ramadan? The objective of the month of Ramadan is to reach the proximity of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens the doors of paradise. Where is paradise? Paradise is where people who will be who Allah will be pleased with them will be dwelling in paradise. It's about ridha Allah. When you look at the descriptions in the Quran regarding the hereafter, regarding paradise, It says that there are all these great things that are there, but then وَرِضْوَانُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. Or in Surah, one of the shorter chapters of the Holy Quran, if I remember the name of the chapter, I will share with you. Bayyana, yes, Surah Bayyana, the last verse, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ. The believers, the best of the people, as has been mentioned earlier in the chapter, and then it leads to explain and describe who they are. Who are the best of the people? These are the best of people. It moves towards رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ. They are pleased with Allah, and Allah is pleased with them. The purpose, the objective of fasting is taqwa. What's the objective of taqwa? Getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who are the muttaqin? Muttaqin are the ones that are close, and they are in the proximity of the divine. The objective of it is what? Is reaching the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we reach the proximity of the divine? How can we get there? This may seem very simple, but brothers and sisters, 90%, and I'm saying that to be nice to all of us, including myself, 99% is more accurate of us Muslimin, whether Shia or Sunni, 99% of us do not really understand and feel and believe this. And I'll try to elaborate why I make that claim. The path to Allah is following the Sunnah of the Prophet. Very simple. Follow the Sunnah of the Prophet, you will arrive there. Why do I say most of us don't understand this, and we don't adhere to it, we don't believe in it at least? Or it's a combination of not knowing, not believing, not understanding and not believing, both of those, a combination of them. The reason is everybody wants to get close to Allah. All Muslimin want that. But then they go and ask around, what should I do? Can you give me this dhikr? Can you give me that dua? That means we haven't understood that it's following the Sunnah of the Prophet. If we knew, if we understood, and we believed that if we follow the Sunnah of the Prophet, we wouldn't ask, how can I get close to Allah? We would say, can you tell me what the Sunnah of the Prophet in this regard is? What's the Sunnah of the Prophet in regards to this other matter? What does the Prophet say in regards to whatever the issue is in my life? Every single step, everything in my life, about my job, my relationship with my immediate family, my parents, my children, my spouse, society, Muslim society, Muslim community, Muslim countries, Muslim lands. Everybody would ask, what's the Sunnah of the Prophet in this regard? How did the Prophet feel? The Sunnah of the Prophet is a combination of what he said, what he did with his limbs, what he did with his tongue, what he said, what he did with his heart, what he believed, what he felt. His feelings are even ones that we are supposed to follow. We have hadith, هَلِ الدِّينِ إِلَّا الْحُبِّ وَالْبُغْضِ. Is religion anything other than hub and bughd, feelings, love and hatred? Did the Prophet love this? Did the Prophet hate this? If he loved it, following that, loving that thing is going to get you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the Prophet hated it, if you follow that sunnah, you hate that thing, you will get close to Allah. We wouldn't be asking these questions. I confess, it's not one of those confessions that we're not allowed to do. I can make this confession. We've asked many people, I've asked people, how do we get close to Allah? Well, if we know it's the Sunnah of the Prophet, if we believe in that, then all right, let's go figure out what's the Sunnah of the Prophet. One of the ways we can get the Sunnah of the Prophet is to refer to the experts in terms of our ahkam, which is a small practical point here that I mentioned. And inshallah, we should all try to go. It's our responsibility Sometimes I feel that we expect others to deliver it to us. It's our responsibility to go get it. For those who know, it's their responsibility to deliver. But on the day of judgment, you can't say, well, nobody gave it to me, I didn't know. Well, you knew that Allah exists. You knew Allah is your Lord. You knew the Prophet has been sent. You knew the Prophet had teachings. It's your responsibility to go and learn. Why didn't you go and learn? It is a responsibility. We need to go and learn what that is. But that's not the main idea here. Because when we mention that, it becomes basic ahkam. And it will be limited to wajib and haram. It will be limited because it's about what we do. And what is wajib to do is wajibat, or are the wajibat. And what we have got to definitely avoid are the muharramat. There's another level of adhering to the sunnah of the Prophet, which is also wajib. It's actually one item on the wajib list. And going against it is an item on the haram list. It's very important. This is in ways even more important. And that is understanding or believing what the Prophet said and did is correct, including the recommendations and the discouragements, the mustahabat, the makruhat, as well as the mubahat, meaning something that is mubah. It is necessary, I'll explain why this is wajib. It is necessary that all of us accept, agree with, and like what the Prophet said, for us to like what he said, for us to avoid, for us to be discouraged of it. In other words, for example, if the Prophet said something is makruh, I'm supposed to feel about it that it's makruh, not haram. If the Prophet said, according to his sunnah, a particular deed is recommended, I'm supposed to feel towards it that it's recommended, mustahab, not wajib. I shouldn't treat it or think about it as wajib and necessary. If the Holy Prophet said that certain things are mubah, in other words, they are allowed, it's up to you. If you like to, if you have a desire towards it, go right ahead. It's perfectly fine. That's what mubah means. If the Holy Prophet said something is mubah, we should believe that thing is mubah and feel that that is mubah. For instance, if the Prophet said something is simply mubah, if someone goes and does that, if I feel that this person did a bad thing, that's going against the sunnah of the Prophet. That is viewing something that the Prophet said is permissible. It's up to you. If you like to do it, go right ahead. There's nothing wrong with it. I feel that that's not correct. God said it's allowed for people to do. I see this person doing it. I feel that that person is a bad person. Why? Because they did this. Well, didn't the Prophet say this is allowed? Didn't the Prophet say that this is something that it's up to you? If you like to do it, go ahead and do it. If you dislike it, then avoid it. But that's your personal choice. To feel that you dislike that act as it is. And let me clarify this a little bit because it is important. It's about these. There's a time where you dislike a food. It's personal choice. Some people like sweet sandwiches. Others don't like sweet sandwiches. All right, it's up to you. You can, but to say, you know, it's just sweet sandwiches are just bad. Anyone who eats it, why are you doing it? You should get off that stuff. Take away that barbecue sauce. Don't add it to sandwiches. That's only for, I don't know, steak or whatever, something else. Not for sandwiches. Well, why? If you don't like to eat it, don't eat it. It's your choice. But to preach that this is bad, to feel that this is bad in itself, intrinsically wrong to do, that goes against, that's a completely different thing. If you don't like to do something, you say, I don't like to do it, and I don't like to see it. Okay, you don't like to see it, but you can turn away. If somebody else is doing it, because, and this is an instance, this is a practical way of You don't like to see it? You're disturbed by this action? Well, you need to know, the Prophet said this is allowed. If that other person wants to do it, you turn away. You don't like it, you turn away. You don't have to watch that person do what they're doing. They are allowed to do it. You don't. Personal choice means this. When we start viewing mubah, even, I'm focusing and emphasizing on this for a reason, to clarify and also to emphasize even such examples. There's plenty of conversation, plenty of conversation regarding what the Prophet has said to be right and what the Prophet has said to be wrong, what the Prophet has said to be okay, what the Prophet has said to be recommended, what the Prophet has said to be discouraged amongst the Muslimin. There's plenty of such discussions without a word or anyone asking, what did the Prophet say about this? Unfortunately, it's the other way around. We hear Muslims saying that this is bad. They conclude this is already bad for whatever other reason. Since it is bad, Islam could not have allowed this. The Prophet could not have allowed this, let alone encourage it. This is a big problem. And this is why, humanity aside, the Muslim Ummah has ended up where it is, both materially and spiritually. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Holy Quran that tell the Ahlul Qura, okay, if they believe and wattaqaw, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the gates of the heavens. It will pour down on them of His mercy, His rahmah, here in this world. Getting close to Allah, reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does not destroy, does not cause you not to enjoy the life in this world. It doesn't cause you to be a dirty scum living somewhere. It doesn't cause you to be someone that other human beings look at and they don't want to be close to you. That's not Islam. Going with the instructions of the Prophet, with the sunnah of the Prophet, would lead a society that is backwards to become the leading community, the leading figures of the sciences, of even material prosperity. The fact is, the slightly misled, slightly before it became so, we're in a very devastated situation here. What I mean by that is, unfortunately, the Muslim Ummah has moved as an Ummah entirely, has moved so far away from the Sunnah of the Prophet. The deviated, slightly deviated version of Islam, because after the Holy Prophet, the rulers became those, except for 5 years of the rule of Amir al-Mu'mineen and Imam al-Mujtaba. Before and after, it was not those that the Prophet said. And therefore, there was a deviation. And therefore, the direction of the Ummah started to change. But in the first few centuries, with whatever deviation they had, it was diluted. It wasn't the pure message of Islam amongst the Muslims. Yet, the most backwards people of their time, the Arabs, they were the most backwards people. And they didn't even have central government, architecture, forget about it. Literacy, forget about it. Security, forget about it. Everything, anything that a civilized society would have. A bunch of thugs and so on. You want to leave this city to go to the other. You don't know if you're going to get there alive and in one piece or not. No security, no central government, no tax, not nothing. No sign of civilization. Tribal society. Okay, this is how they were. They became the leaders of all science. All of these disciplines, whether it's mathematics or philosophy or physics or biology or chemistry, these, many of them, even the words are Arabic words. The textbooks are Arabic textbooks that the West learned later on after what they call the Middle Ages. And they started moving forward by learning from the Arabs. The Muslimin wrote their books in Arabic, even those who didn't speak Arabic. Many of the scientists, for example, one very well known throughout the globe, Ibn Sina or Avicenna, he's a Muslim. His language seemed to have been Farsi, although he lived in Uzbekistan. He was born there. Bukhara is in Uzbekistan today. That area still speaks the Farsi language. He's from Uzbekistan. That's where he's born and lived. But the works he wrote, whether on philosophy, on physics, on medicine, and whatever else that I'm not aware of his writings, it's all in Arabic. This language that was the language of a bunch of Bedouins and people who had zero education. They didn't even know how to write their own words. There were 11 literate people in Arabia, or at least in Mecca, if not in all of Arabia. 11 people. That's a horrible literacy rate. From that point, because of Islam, because of a partial practice of the Sunnah of the Prophet, they went from there to being the leaders of the material prosperity of this world, let alone spiritual progress, that aside. If you see, getting back to the point, if we see the state of the Muslim Ummah, the problems, spiritual and material, the reason why the Muslims became losers, the Muslims that once upon a time used to rule the biggest country, the greatest civilization, that now the West doesn't even want you to hear about it. Now they have reached a point where everybody is on top of them, everybody is dictating to them what to do. They don't have control of their own oil, their own human resources, their natural resources, their economies, their political systems. Zero independence almost, except for the new Islamic government and Islamic movement that has only started 40 years ago. The reason why we ended in this state is we have moved away from the Sunnah of the Prophet. This is our problem. The Sunnah of the Prophet is what we should go towards. Unfortunately, we have been polluted with all these other ideologies. Wherever we have been born and raised, if we've been born and raised in the East, there's some influence of Western culture, but there's also influence of Eastern culture of whatever form, and it's not Islam. Or if we live in the West, we understand things to be right or wrong, encouraged or discouraged, based on what the society we live in, the environment we live in, what others, what people say. And then we reach a certain point regarding that when we refer back to what the Sunnah of the Prophet is. When ulama mention this is what the hadith of the Prophet say, we say, oh, that can't be right. Why can't it be right? Ask yourself that question. Why can't it be right? Then, unfortunately, all of these different sciences and disciplines of hadith and terminology that people have learned comes in handy. Well, maybe the hadith is da'if. Maybe that's a wrong interpretation. Well, maybe it's a correct interpretation. But that aside, what is your reason for accepting this as bad or as good? And going that far, this is a very fundamental discussion, brothers and sisters. Where do we get our value system? We value certain behaviors, certain actions, certain people. And the value we have for certain other people is less. We look down upon them. What's the value system based on which we're evaluating these actions and these people? In the month of Sha'ban, one of the things we need to cleanse in our heart is the filth of shirk in regards to the way we view the world, the value system that we are supposed to be following, which should be in line with whatever the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, anything he said is the right thing. Change that. We've got to change the way we question, why do I view this the way I do? Why do I feel bad about this? Why do I feel good about that? Is it based on what the Prophet said? Or is it against it? If we as individuals, brothers and sisters, and collectively as a community, do not correct this, we cannot move towards prosperity. If we don't actively pursue the path of purification, purifying our thoughts first and our feelings and hearts, then comes action. We may be able to act in accordance to that. We may not be able to fully act in accordance. That's a second step. The first thing is to at least consider what is right, what is good, to be good. Then if I get to do it, inshallah, I'll try my best to do it the way the Prophet said, of course. If he said this is recommended, okay, as a recommendation, sometimes, not as wajib. If he says mubah, if I like it, I'll do it. If I don't like it, I won't do it. If he says makruh, don't always do it. Sometimes avoid it, but sometimes go ahead and do it, because otherwise it would be like haram. Try to view these things based on what the Holy Prophet said. Correct this fundamental thought in our minds where we don't even care. We have hadith about this. There's a verse in the Quran that says, فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِهِ. A person, humans, should look at the food they consume. The Imam says, this is not referring to the material food, or if he perhaps is suggesting that it's not only referring to that. Spiritual food, these thoughts, the belief we have, the worldview we have regarding whatever it is, the actions, the actions of others, the behavior of others, the behavior of myself, the behaviors that we should move towards, any of this that we have. This is coming to us from what source? Where are we taking in this information or misinformation? How do we know it's... We got to make sure it's coming from the right source. It's got to come from Rasulullah. It's got to come from the Ahlul Bayt Rasulullah. Because what the Prophet presented, he said, get it from the Ahlul Bayt. The Quran and the Ahlul Bayt. إِنِّي تَعَلَكُمْ فِيكُمُ الثِّقْلَيْنِ كِتَابَ اللَّهُ وَعِتْرَةِ أَهْلُ بَيْتِ. We are in dire need of this. The fundamental thinking process, or that fundamental point regarding our thought process, we've got to change that, and then comes the details. We've got to spend a lot of time figuring out what is the sunnah of the Prophet on these different matters, and keep our mind and heart open to whatever he says. We can have discussions. You may say, well, this source says this is what the Prophet said, or that source says that's what the Prophet said, this scholar says this, that call. We can have those discussions in order to get clarity. But the moment my feelings outside of what the Prophet has taught come in, and because of those feelings, I want to establish that that which I dislike is something that the Prophet disliked. Something that society here does not like. So the Prophet did not like this. Something that society here considers wrong. I say the Prophet considered this wrong. No, move away from that entirely. The discussion should be, okay, how do we verify? Let's all, this is collective work, and we should all help each other and be open to want it. I want to know. I don't want to believe that the Prophet did this or didn't do this if it's wrong. I don't want that. I want exactly what the Prophet did. I will correct my thoughts. I will correct my feelings based on that. This is a journey that we need to move towards in order to reach that the society of the followers of the Imam of our time, the society he will establish, people globally will be moving collectively towards establishing the Sunnah of the Prophet, people getting closer and closer daily to what the Prophet said on every single topic, on marriage, on childbirth, the number of children, economy, politics, health, diets, commerce, how to engage in business, every aspect, the way the Prophet, we can start moving in that direction. We are approaching 15th of Sha'ban. Inshallah, on Thursday, we will be celebrating the birth of the Imam of our time, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif, wa ruhi lahu al-fida, wa arwahu al-alameen li turabi maqdamihi al-fida. Let's move in that direction. One of the names or attributes, qualities that has been mentioned in regards to the Imam of our time in Dua Nudba, that we ask Allah when we are asking, where is our Imam? There's a number of these qualities, attributes. It starts with Ayna Baqiyatullah. When you start with Ayna Baqiyatullah, then you say Ayna, one quality, second quality, third quality, Ayna, again Ayna, where is, all these qualities are mentioned. It's important for us to go there and see. It gives you a depiction of the direction of the Imam, the vision of the Imam. If you want to know what vision the Imam has, what direction he's moving towards, for you as a follower to be able to follow that, refer to Dua An-Nudba and try to analyze and understand those passages. One of the teachings, which I can't remember the Arabic, there's a couple of them that roughly mean the same thing. And that shows again emphasis, repetition there, is this. Where is Muhyi Ma'alim ad-Din? One of the lines is this, that the words came, Allah provided that. Ayna Muhyi Ma'alim ad-Din? Where is the one that will bring to life the teachings of Islam? The teachings of Islam are there. The Quran is there. The hadith books, the sayings of the Prophet, the sayings of the Imams, which are the sayings of the Prophet, they're not different. They are there. They're with us. We have those words, but they're sitting in the books. They're not alive. For them to be alive means society is practicing them. People are practicing them. Where are they? We're not even aware of them. The one who will revive the sunan, the traditions of the Prophet, inshallah, we approach the 15th of Sha'ban with at least trying to fix this in our minds and taking this part, which in a sense encompasses everything else, we take this aspect and in this one way we try to move towards the Imam of our time and approach his birth and celebrate his birth, having slightly at least corrected this. I will emphasize, it takes time to correct this in our minds. If we can decide to make that change, then we have started on a journey that will help us get there. If we don't, or if we try fixing one thing here, one thing there, we're not following up on this general idea, this important life-changing path. If we don't do this, we are at least going to be behind when the Imam of our time comes. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Imam of our time, by the right of Imam al-Husayn, by the right of Imam Zain al-Abidin, these Imams that he has blessed us with in this blessed month of Sha'ban, that he helps us get closer and closer to the Imam of our time. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten his return. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us become his true and close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help all those who are helping his cause, especially our ulama, our maraja, and more so our leader. We ask Allah to forgive us all of our sins. We ask him to forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have passed away. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant all of us our hajat, our needs, our requests. Relieve all of us of the difficulties that each of us is involved in. And we ask him to relieve all of us and all people of the common difficulty that we're all dealing with. It's a test that we ask him to help us get through this in the way that is most pleasing to him, inshallah. And we ask Allah to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. Bin Nabi wa alih, rahimallah man qara'a al-fatihata ma'as-salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah.